All righty. Hey, take your Bibles. I want you to go to Exodus chapter number 4 tonight. And I want to speak to you on a subject here that sometimes we look at, and it's pointed. We've touched on it all through the services this morning. Brother Josh brought that about the storms. And I'm thankful for that because this goes right along with it. I want to talk to you out of the Lord's call to Moses here in Exodus chapter 4. I'll be spending most of my time, but I'll be going also chapter 3 and some of the other first chapters of Exodus here. But particularly, I'm going to launch out from Exodus chapter number 4 and talk about this in verses 10. Now, one of the excuses that Moses gives for not going, you say, what protest did he make? Well, let me show you five things that he said, that five reasons why he couldn't go. The Lord had called him. Remember the story. He's on the backside of the desert. He's content where he is. In Exodus chapter number 2 and verse 21, the Bible says that. And Moses was content. He thought that that's the way the rest of his life would be spent. He'd spent 40 years in Egypt. He tried to deliver them under his own philosophy and thinking this is the way God wants to do it, but it wasn't. And then the Lord sent him to the backside of the desert, and he's keeping sheep. He's a shepherd now. He's not a statesman. He's not in leadership. He's watching some sheep. And that's what he's been doing, and he's got a wife, and he's got some children, and he's content. That's what it says. Verse number 21, Moses was content to dwell with the man. He gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and it goes on to tell you more about him here. So Moses was at this place in his life, a place of contentment. I know I was chosen to deliver Israel, but they didn't want to be, so my job's over. Chapter 3, Moses has led the flock of his father-in-law back, Jethro, his father-in-law. Verse 1 opens that, tells us that. Then the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and yet the bush was not consumed. So it wasn't the bush that was burning, it was the fire that was burning in the bush. That's what you need to understand. It wasn't the bush that was supplying the fuel for the fire. It was the fire that was sitting in the bush. And that's what Moses couldn't understand. None of the leaves were wilting in the bush. None of the wood was being consumed. Yet it was obvious there's a fire in this bush. That's a fire. And he's standing there looking at it. And then God calls him, tells him to take off his shoes, a place where he's standing is holy ground. He says, draw not nigh higher, put off your shoes. Verse number 5 says, he said, Lord, God tells him, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Hey, I am God, and I'm calling you Moses. So Moses had this place of contentment. He was at a place we might see as comfort as well. And then he began, when the Lord starts to call him and tells him what he's going to do, in verse 10, come now, therefore, I'll send thee to Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, he's 80 years old at this time. Moses said unto God. Now, here is excuse number one, or protest. I don't want to call it an excuse, but I'll call it a protest that he made. Number one, what shall I say? Look at verse 13. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers have sent me unto you, and they'll say unto me, what is his name? What am I going to say to them, first of all? What am I going to say? Verse 11, he said, who am I? Verse 11, he asked that question. Well, who am I? I'm just a shepherd. I'm not a leader. So he's protesting. Number one, I'm not in the right place and the right position to be a leader. I'm not a leader. I'm leading a bunch of sheep. So, Lord, you're wrong here. Second thing is, what am I going to say? Who am I going to say, send me? Look at chapter 4, verse number 1. in chapter 4 and verse 1, Moses answered and said, behold, they will not believe me. Isn't that something? He says, they won't believe me, nor they're going to hearken unto my voice. So he says, they're not going to believe me. They'll think I'm lying. They will say, the Lord has not appeared unto thee. You're telling us a tale, Moses. No, we're not going to believe that. So he says, they're not going to believe me. They'll think I'm lying to them. And then in chapter 4 and verse number 10, here's excuse number 4, or protest number 4. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And he's saying, Lord, I'm having a problem. And many think there was a stuttering here. I don't see that in Moses' early life. I truly do not. I do not think he would have made the progress that he'd made as the son of Pharaoh's daughter and have been the statesman that he was had he had the speech impediment. I believe all this happened with the speech impediment. I think it happened from the tremendous pressure he was under when he had to run from Pharaoh and his life changed completely and he ran out into the backside of the desert. I think that's when that hit him. Moses had this happen and he says, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. So I can't do that. And then in chapter 4 and verse number 13, he literally is saying, Lord, he said, oh my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Now you firstly read that and you say, well, he's finally surrendered. Okay, Lord, if you want to send me, send me. No, what he's saying in verse 13 is send somebody else. Somebody else, Lord. So he makes five excuses here, or five protests. What shall I say? They will not believe me. They'll think I'm a lion. I'm not eloquent. And Lord, let's just sum it all up. Send someone else. But I love what the Lord does. He doesn't send somebody else. He sends Moses. And back in verse number 10 and 11, 11 is the Lord's response to Moses' statement that I'm not eloquent. The Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now I'm going to talk to you tonight on who makes the deaf deaf and who makes the blind blind. Johnny Erickson Tada, you've heard her testimony. In 1967, she graduated high school. 2 weeks later, her and her sister were swimming in the Chesapeake Bay. She dived in what she thought was deeper water, and it was shallow water. She hit her head in the sandy bottom, snapped her neck back, broke her vertebra here, and severed her spinal cord. She was laying face down in the water, and her sister rushed over and picked her up. Brought her out, and she says, I remember spluttering and coughing. I'd sucked in the water. And she said, they got me to the hospital, and I remember the doctor saying, you have severed your spinal cord. You'll never be able to walk again. You'll never be able to move your upper body. You will never be able to do that. And she said, before that, I was quite the athlete. I was a swimmer. I was a runner. I was just an athlete. And I had my life in front of me. She said, I had God in my back pocket. I'd get him out on Sundays. I'd get him out on holidays like Easter and Christmas. But the rest of the time, I had him in my back pocket. That's where I kept God. And she said, I was convicted by that. My lifestyle was changing. I was getting into things I shouldn't be getting into. I was about to slip into something that would have been a horrible relationship. And she said, I was about there, and I felt so guilty about how I was treating God. I felt so guilty about my lifestyle. And I told the Lord, Lord, I want you to change me. Whatever you need to do, change me. And then she said, that happened. She said, if you told me that I was a candidate to be a quadriplegic, I'd have said, that'll never happen. I'm too athletic. I can swim. I can run. I can play sports. That's just who I am. But she went from all of that with a broken neck and a spinal cord severed to where Her arms cannot move. Her legs cannot move. This was in 1967. Let's see, she's what, 70, in her 70s now, 72, 73. So she was 18 then. She was born in 50, whenever that was, 52, 51. But anyway, that's where she is now. But she's had a wonderful testimony of how God let this happen to her so that she could see He was first. And now He's been first in her life, because she said, I realized that what He wanted from the beginning was for me to be His and Him to be mine. Totally His and He totally mine. He wanted to live His life through me. He wanted to work His life through me. I remember hearing a missionary. It's been a good 30 years ago. I heard a missionary tell this story about his wife. He said, she's been blind the most of her life, literally. She remembers as a little girl seeing just a little bit, but then her sight was gone. So he said, we met, we fell in love, we married. Here I am, you know, a missionary, and she's a great Christian. She's a praying woman. And we have prayed at this particular time. They'd been married something like 20 years, I think. He said, we've prayed every night for God to miraculously let her see. And he said, we prayed in faith, asking the Lord, Lord, you can give her sight to her. Now, she hadn't had it since she was just a little girl. She barely remembered seeing things. And when we'd go to the eye doctor said, I'm glad you're people of faith, but when I look in her eye, there's no medical reason why she could ever see. She doesn't, it's like a mirror who has the backing off of it, and you're just looking through a glass. There's no reflection in her eye. So you just keep praying, you know, keep praying, but there's no medical reason why she could ever see. And he said, we continued on in the ministry, and the Lord had blessed us, and God was using her and using her blindness. And then one night, he said, as we normally did, we had prayer before we went off to sleep. And I prayed one of my normal prayers that I always pray. And she prayed, Lord, I'd love to have my sight back. And he said, I prayed, Lord, give her sight back. And I said, amen. And I got up and I turned the light off. And she said, I can see. And he said, I thought, oh my goodness, you know, something else is going on here. He said, you got flashes of light, something going on? She said, no, I can see. And he said, I turned the light back on. He said, I pointed to something. What's that? She told me what it was. Pointed to something else. She told me what it was. He said, I pointed and said, what color hair have I got? She told me what color my hair was. And he said, I started pulling things out and said, here. And she said, yeah, I can see it. And she started describing what she was seeing. I can see it. I can see it. She could read Braille, of course, but in reading the Braille, and then she could see the words. And she could read the Braille with her fingers and pronounce the words, but she could see them. So he said, we jumped up. We praised the Lord. Here she is, 40s or something like that, and she can see. So we went, he said, I went the next day to the ophthalmologist and said, hey, my wife can see. And her doctor said, well, that's wonderful. And so brought her in, and he set her down in the chair and said, read the chart. She read every bit of the chart. He said, I'm glad you've got that memorized, honey. Now, let's see what you can read. So he singles out the letters. If you ever had an eye exam, they know how to do that. Can you read this? And she read it. Finally, it began to dawn on him that you actually are reading. He put something else new. She said, I can read where you went to school. I can read the plaques on your wall. And he is so amazed. He looks in her eyes. Now get this. I remember this fellow telling this story. He said, the eye doctor looked in her eyes and said, there's still no medical reason why you can see. There's no backing on the back of your eye. You shouldn't be able to see anything, but yet it's obvious you can see. He said, all I can say is, this is a miracle. That something, and it's not a thing, or someone is seeing through you and telling you. And she was, isn't that amazing? Now we look at that, and I go to John chapter number 9 and verse number 2. In John, the whole chapter deals with a man that was born blind, remember? A man that was born blind. And the disciples said to the Lord, Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents? And the Lord said, neither one. All this is for the glory of God. John chapter number 9, verse 2. That's where they asked that question. Who sinned, this man or his parents? You ask Johnny Erickson Tata, Johnny, did God do that to you? And you know what she says? Yes, he did. Let's ask somebody in the Bible. You're in Exodus chapter number 4. Go back just a few pages to Genesis chapter 50. And let's find out who it was that sold Joseph into slavery. Now we say, we know who it was. It was his brothers that sold him into slavery. Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter of Genesis. Our old father Jacob is dead, and the brothers are afraid Joseph's going to really, he's going to drop the hammer on us now that daddy's gone because we sold him into slavery. And I like what Joseph said to them in verse 19 and 20. But Joseph said to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Look at verse number 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. God, in essence, Joseph is now seeing, hey, God allowed this. I sometimes say God sent him, but the brothers sold him, but I'm going to say it this way. God sold him and sent him. God sold him and sent him. That's the only way he could get him down there, was that he be sold. So in essence, the plan of God was for his brothers to act like heathens. And acting like heathens, they sold him. But then Joseph realizes after the years, wait a minute, God was sending me. It was God that sold me. Johnny Erickson Tata says it was God that allowed me to break my spinal column, that kept me from a life that would totally have been horrible had not he stopped me in that. God did it. I think of others that we could say the same thing. We think about, I'll never forget a message that I heard Dr. Clarence Sexton preach. The title of it gripped my heart. Who threw Jonah into the ocean? And the answer is, God did. God threw Jonah into the ocean. No question about it. So the fish that he had prepared could swallow him so that Jonah would repent and go preach, and the greatest revival ever recorded in history happened to the people of Nineveh because God throwed Jonah into the belly of the whale, throwed him out into the water. God sold Joseph. God sold Jonah. God put Job in that contest. We could say God took all of Job's finances. God took all of Job's family home. But God was doing it all for his glory. Now we ask this question. Why would God do that? The Lord told Moses, Moses, who makes the deaf deaf and the blind blind? We like to say in our world, no, God doesn't make the deaf deaf and the blind blind. God doesn't do these things. Listen to me. You got a holy God that allowed his son to go to the cross. You got a holy God that endured the spitting on of his son, the slapping of his son, the beating of his son, while those soldiers in glee enjoyed what they were doing, and he allowed him to be so mistreated as he was. And the Bible even says in Isaiah chapter 53, now get this, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Wait a minute. God was pleased at the mistreatment of his son. He was satisfied. We would say God wouldn't do that, but he did. Why did he do that? Let me tell you something. God can endure the pain as was testified tonight. God can endure the heartache. God can endure the hurt through us. God can do that through us and in us, so the end result is glory and blessing and goodness and greatness. And that's exactly what he is saying here. Moses, I make the deaf deaf. I make the blind blind. But let me tell you something. I've got in mind for my glory. I made the man blind in John chapter 9 when the disciples said, mother and dad must have sinned, or I guess this guy did somehow or other before he was born. He must have sinned in mommy's womb some way or other because he was born blind. And the Lord says, no, that's not the case at all. It's for the glory of God. You say, well, what right do we have for God to do such a thing like that? Well, he made you. Isaiah chapter 43, you need to get this nailed down. Isaiah 43 in verse number 7. The Lord says, and here it is, for all human beings, I have created them for my glory. I have created you for my glory. I've created you for my glory. I've created every person for my glory. Isaiah 43 and verse 7. Go over there. You can look at that sometime, but write it down. I have created you for my glory. In verse 12, back in Exodus 4, he tells Moses, you go, I'll be your mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. You go, I'll be your mouth. I'm convinced Moses would have been a better spokesman than Aaron was. But because Moses so wanted the person to go with him, Aaron wasn't called, but Moses was. And God said, okay, I can see the Lord in patience saying, Moses, 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 you're the special child from birth. Your mama saw it. Your mama told you these things. You knew from mama that you was the called child. You was the one that I was going to use. Your mama told you these things. Your mama told you the word. You understood that from the time that she started nursing you as her mom. As your mama, you understood that. Moses, you should realize that I can do this. And Moses says, send somebody else, Lord. They won't believe me. They'll think I'm lying. And he gives all these reasons. And then he says, I'm not eloquent. The Lord says, all right, I'll send Aaron. He can speak well. That I think it was just because Moses felt so inadequate. But Aaron was not, I like to say it this way, he was not part of the call of Moses. God allowed it, but he wasn't part of the call. Just like Abraham left his home and he traveled and he took Lot with him. Lot wasn't called. Lot made a mess. You've heard me preach here. I've told you not long ago, don't take a Lot with you into this new year because you don't need a Lot. A Lot is a drag on you for sure. A Lot is always going the opposite direction. And that's the way this Lot was. He wasn't listening to the call of God when God called Abraham. God called Abraham. But sometimes we like to take a Lot. Sometimes we like to take an Aaron. And guess who it was? You know the story. You know who it was that when Moses is up there on the mountain, he's up there on the top of Mount Sinai, and he's getting the information from God. Who's down there building a calf for the folks? And when Moses comes down, he's all to pieces, and who on earth built this? And Aaron says, well, they brought me their stuff, and I just throwed it into the fire, and woo, here it comes out. Well, we know better than that. There was more than that. Like I said, you don't need a Lot. You don't need an Aaron. What we do need is to know that God makes the deaf deaf. God makes the blind blind. But it's all for His glory, and He will enable us and use us for His glory and for His honor. That is our Lord. That's the way He works. Johnny Erickson Todd will tell you right now that no doubt in her mind, God's perfect will, God's design was to, in essence, throw her into that shallow water. God's design was to throw Jonah overboard so the fish could swallow him. God's design was to take old Joseph and sell him into Egypt. That was God's design and God's plan. And we look and say, oh no, No. Particularly in today's world and a lot of the theology and philosophy of today with the health and the wealth thing, and you can command God to do this and command God to do that. No, we're created for His glory. We're created for His honor. Isaiah 43:7, that's why. And the Lord gives that perfect example in John chapter number 9, where He tells His disciples, this man was born blind so that God would be glorified at this particular time. That's the reason He's lived these years in blindness. I had a plan, and I've got a plan. And ladies and gentlemen, don't forget, God always has a plan for your life and mine. The devil may take you and do his best to take you in another direction. And you may think through the trials and the heartaches and through the problems that you think, boy, oh boy, this just couldn't be God. This just couldn't happen. But listen, God divinely makes the deaf deaf and the blind blind. And He says that. And He does it so that what He said in verse 12 in Exodus 4 is so very clear. Now therefore, go, I will be thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Moses, I'll tell you. And even when He got Aaron to go with Him, and I say God allowed that, but Aaron wasn't called. Aaron didn't see the burning bush. Aaron didn't have this direct conversation with God as Moses, nor did he ever that I find. But I do find the Lord allowed Aaron to go, and Aaron was not Moses. And what God said to Moses is, I'm going to make thee a god to Pharaoh. He's going to think you're the voice of God. That's right. And Aaron's going to be your prophet. You see, Aaron didn't take the place of Moses. Moses had his place. But Moses could have had, I think, even a greater ministry had he just listened to the call itself. But God works around and He uses others. That's not the call. Sometimes with good intentions that I've had people tell me, Brad, I wouldn't do this. And so that I knew God was telling me. I knew He was. And they'd say, now here's the reason why. Here's this and this and this. And I'd have to say, I appreciate that. And sometimes I've listened mistakenly until the Lord finally just smacked me in the head and said, hey, who are you going to listen to? Who are you listening to, son? I've had Him do that on a few occasions because I was, and it's good to have counsel. Listen to me. Oh, how wise counsel. It's helped me so many times. It's saved me so many times. Wise counsel. And it's saved me. But it's been from people who didn't say God wouldn't do this, that this is what He's telling you. It's been from people who says, Brad, I'm burdened for you, and you just pray and find out what God is saying. And I'm praying for you that you'll know. Because I can't tell you what God tells you. I can't be God to you. He's God to you. But I'm praying for you. And I appreciate that kind of counsel. And I owe so very much how blessed it is. But on a few occasions, I've had those that wanted to tell me the will of God when I knew in my heart that wasn't the will of God for me. That's what they saw. And let me say to every one of us, in these days, in 2024, this is going to be a year of change. I feel it in my bones. I feel it in my heart. It's going to be a year of change. And the year of change, you're going to see God. You're going to have to listen to Him. You're going to have to pay attention to Him. Flood your mind with as much of the Scripture as you can and pour it all in there. We were talking about that today in the Sunday school class. Let God just flood your mind with His Word and the nuggets that you need to grab, He'll give you. That'll float right through there. He will give you. I mentioned George Mueller, who started the earliest orphanages that I know of. And starting those orphanages, he ran them all by faith. When I say by faith, he never had a promised income any day, and he had hundreds of orphans. He didn't have a promised amount of groceries every day. I've been to Bristol, England, where his orphanages were. I didn't get to see the spot, but I was there where John Wesley preached in John Wesley's chapel. And Wesley, my goodness, when I think of that, I'm tired. He traveled 250,000 miles on horseback. 250,000 miles on horseback. I forget how many thousands, tens of thousands of sermons he preached. And if he wasn't up by 5 or 5:30, he felt he had failed that day because he slept in till 6. That was him riding through the rain, 250,000 miles, wrote 400 books. I'm amazed at this. Pastor Josh was talking the other day about Dr. Norman Geisler. How many books was it he wrote, Josh? I forget the number of books. I don't know. I wonder when the fella slept. That's why I think about Wesley. But you see, when God's called, if God's doing it in you, it's not you, it's God that's doing it. Moses knew that. He wasn't eloquent of speech. He couldn't speak plain for spluttering. He had all that problem. But God says, I'll be your mouth. I'll take care of that. Moses was, I want to say, one of the closest friends that God had. God was Moses' closest friend, no doubt about it, in the Scriptures. And something that blesses me is that Moses doesn't have more of God than you and I do. We have God in us. We actually have a little something. We got the Holy Ghost in us. Moses, I'm sure, was Spirit-filled from time to time, although the Holy Spirit hadn't come to fill us as we are today, but he filled him. Moses, no doubt, had that. I'm certain about it. The Spirit of God in him couldn't do those things. But at the same time, you and I have this same God who's got all things under his control. He has the power, the ability. And what I'm saying to you tonight is this. Don't allow what God is doing in your life to make you discouraged or disappointed and go in the direction of Johnny Erickson Tata, who said it definitely was the mighty plan of God for me to be a quadriplegic. That's what it was. Because I was going in a direction that I would not have honored God in my life. I want to be like Joseph, who says, wait a minute, I look back over the years, and you know what? God's the one that sold me. I guess Jonah. I'd be a Jonah and say, hey, thank you, God, for throwing me in the ocean there. Thank you that I got in the belly of the whale. Thank you, Lord, for that. That was you. It was you. Thank you for doing those things. I remember hearing the story of a little girl who was, she's just your normal little girl. I mean, just playing, having a big time. And out in the edge of the yard, her and her friends, she was playing, and the ball, as the stories go, this one happened, the ball ran out into the street. She took off after it, got hit by a car. And the little gal is, she's fighting for her life. They rush her to the hospital, and they're doing x-rays and everything of her and determining how much damage is done. And unbelievable, but a minimal amount of damage is done from the automobile. They were amazed. There wasn't more broken bones and a lot of things crushed in her, but it didn't happen. But they did find, in all of those x-rays and MRIs, they did find a huge tumor in her little body that was eating away. No one knew it. And even the doctors confessed and said, if we hadn't had all these x-rays and MRIs done, this tumor, at the rate that it's growing, she'd been dead in a year. Who kicked the ball out into the street? Who do you think done that? So she could get hit by a car. So she could be analyzed at the hospital. Who would do that? We think sometimes God made a mistake here. Oh, He made a mistake. Sandra and I got a little girl in heaven. And we both went through that. She was 5 months along, 6 months, wasn't she? 6 months along. We wanted a baby girl. We had two boys. It was killing us. We wanted a girl. And the Lord give us a girl, Abigail. Sandra was 6 months along with her. Never had a problem with Josh or Nathan. Perfect pregnancies, perfect deliveries, everything. And 6 months along, we had just finished a camp meeting. Wonderful camp meeting. Powerful. The Spirit of God moved, and we felt like, both of us felt like, you know, we really need to just freshly surrender to the Lord and His will on that Friday night. And so, on that Friday night, July the 22nd, and 1988, we went to the altar in that old camp meeting grounds, and we surrendered, Lord, whatever you want to do. We got two boys here, and we got a little girl on the way, and we just know that you've got plans for us. Later on that night, I woke up, and Sandra wasn't in the bed with me. And I got up, and she was in the living room. She was praying. She said, I just felt like I really, really had to talk to Jesus. So I said, well, that's fine. It's 2 in the morning. She came back to bed about 6 o'clock in the morning. She punched me and said, get up. Said, something's wrong. I'm hurting really bad here. I'm hurting really bad. And so I got up, turned the lights on, and already some bleeding, I think, had started. So I called the doctor, and he said, hey, in those days you could actually get a hold of him, and I called his office or called the answering service. And, the doctor on call said, get her here right now. Something's not right. We think she's going to lose the baby. So I picked her up. I put my arms right under her on the bed. I picked her up just like that, carried her out to our car, to our van, and later in the van. And between our house and the hospital, which was no more at the most 10 minutes, why, Abigail went to heaven, right between there. And I thought, Lord, what on earth? This couldn't be true. This can't be true. And I saw little Abigail ask me, said, you want to see her? And I said, yes, I want to see her. That's Daddy's girl. And they brought her out. Little thing, looked like just like a baby doll, really, just like a baby doll. 6 months along, just like a baby. I can't imagine aborting that little thing, but just like a baby doll. Of course, she's already in the arms of Jesus. Daddy could see her, but she's already in the arms of Jesus at the time. And we had her funeral a couple of days later, and all there. But I won't. Sandra and I, when that happened, and the doctors. We're really concerned about her. Let's be sure that everything closes up like it should. And they did some work on her and things. Had to do an operation, didn't they? Had to do an operation and all. And after she was okay, and I left the hospital, I went out to Mom and Dad's farm. There wasn't nobody there. And I got back up in the back of their property. I just fell on my knees, and I said, Lord, I don't understand this. This don't make a bit of sense to me. I can't figure this out. What on earth are you doing? I think if you ever made a mistake, this is it. And this is clear as a bell. The Holy Ghost said to me, just wait. Just wait. Trust me now and wait. It was so strong that I had to quit praying. I stopped and I said, okay, I'm waiting. I trust you, Lord. I'm waiting. Well, actually, a year or more, a few years particularly, but the Lord started using her story to help so many others. And we began to realize, hey, God did this. God took Abigail so that we could be a help to other people. I still wasn't 100% satisfied. Sandra was, because God began using her immediately to tell this. And then I was preaching a revival up in Lexington, Kentucky. I remember preaching in that night, and there was one dear lady that nearly every night of the services, she would come forward to pray. And I asked the pastor, I said, what's she so burdened about? He said, well, you'd have to know her story. Preacher said, there's just a lot of things that's gone on in her life. And one night, but I rarely share this, which I'm sharing with you about our story. But one night, I felt so led. I'm going to tell this. And when I did, she came to me after the service, face lit up. She said, I understand now. I understand. And I said, what do you mean? She said, I went through the same thing you and your wife went through, and nobody ever told me. Nobody could tell me why, what was going on. Now I understand God has done this so I can help others. And she said, I've been helping others. I've been encouraging others. And I didn't understand my ministry. But now that burden's lifted. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, I told you to wait. And now you know why I was doing that. Now, I also know that I've got a little girl in heaven, Sandra and I. Rebecca will be there one day. The boys will be there. But I, like Job, I'll have to say, hey, the family will be there. Hallelujah. And praise His holy name. Don't let the devil make you think that God's made mistakes. He doesn't. He makes the deaf deaf, the blind blind. He has the plan, and He'll give you peace, just like He did Moses here. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we love You. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. Thank You for showing us. Lord, just like the little girl, the tumor would have never been found had You not kicked the ball out in the street. Just like Jonah, Nineveh would have never repented had You not thrown him into the ocean so the whale would swallow him. Lord, just like Joseph, You couldn't have saved the entire nation of Israel if You hadn't sold him into slavery. Just like the man born blind in John 9, they could not have seen the testimony of the greatness of God had He not opened those blinded eyes. Father, help us in these days of change to realize You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what You do in our lives, let us be willing, waiting, looking, expecting You to do it for Your glory and Your honor. In Jesus' lovely name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. I love you tonight. Thank you for being here. Thank you for all of you that was in choir practice as well. God bless you and keep you safe. Amen. Till we meet again.